as part of ourselves. And Quds Day is an opportunity for us to care and to show that our solidarity with those who are oppressed, in particular the Palestinians, who for more than 70 years have faced this type of brutal occupation. But beyond that, Al-Quds Day is not only an opportunity to care and to sympathize, it's also a call to action. We have in Hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that Nabi Isa used to frequently say this. He would say that the one who does not attend to healing the wound of the wounded is most surely a partner of the one who caused that wound. Allah Ta'ala, if He wants, is more than capable of taking care of the oppression and of removing the oppressors and the oppression that they cause. But it is a test for those who are aware of this to see what they can do. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَانْتَصَرَ مِنْهُمْ وَلَكِنْ لِيَبْلُوَ بَعْضُكُمْ بِبَعْضٍ. If He wanted, He could have done what's necessary. He could have granted victory to the oppressed. But rather, it is a test for some of you. You are tried by others. And so Al-Quds is a call to action, to do our part in terms of becoming educated, in terms of spreading awareness, in terms of making sure that this terrible tragedy and this terrible spot on history is not buried away and doesn't fall into negligence. To do our part in terms of economic support, or in some cases economic boycott. But Al-Quds is more than that.
Philistine, 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 Philistine. Palestine, Palestine, oh Palestine, on your land Allah plays great signs. Though the world sees your scars and hears your cries, Allah is your God and you will survive.
This particular Al-Quds Day is a special one, where around the world we are plagued with the virus. They say that the total weight of this virus, if you were to measure it around the world, is less than a gram. But yes, yet this less than a gram substance virus has caused so much havoc around the world. Besides the scientific, you know, origins of the virus and acknowledging the suffering that it's caused, we can also spend a moment to think about some of the divine wisdom behind the presence of this virus. Has it not opened up the door for people to realize the truth about the structures which are supposed to support them? In America, where millions of people are filing for bankruptcy, people are suffering. You have the US Congress in the process of passing through a bill to give $38 billion in aid to Israel. Doesn't this cause a question in the mind of the free people as to where the government's loyalties lie? It's also an opportunity for those who practice these arrogant practices to be humbled, to realize that they cannot go unchecked in their oppression. There will be an end. They will be called to question about their illegal occupation and annexation of land. They will be called to question about their maiming of peaceful protesters, their detention of innocent children, their denial of basic humanitarian aid, their seizing of homes without any right to that property, their ethnic genocide, their targeted assassination of high-ranking individuals whose only crime was to fight against terrorism. This pandemic is an opportunity for them to see that they are meant to be humble servants of God. There are powers which are greater than they are. Are they going to take heed to these? If not, then that brings us to the third reason and the third benefit of the Quds Day, which is one to give hope. We know the divine precedent. Allah Ta'ala gives us the divine promise ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض. Those who are oppressed will find justice. Those who are oppressed will become the leaders in the land. And Pharaoh and Haman and their hosts from them, and those who take the practices of Pharaoh, they will see that they will be humbled. And they will see that among those they oppress, they will rise to the forefront and they will become the leaders. So Al-Quds Day is about remembering that promise. And as we raise our hands in dua and our tongues are remembering God, we who have been purified with the month of fasting are joined by those of other faiths throughout the earth, the people of truth, the people of justice. And all of us, when we call upon God year in, year out, we can do so knowing with confidence that God's promise will be fulfilled, justice will be restored. صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله.
No mother, no father to wipe away my tears. That's why I will cry. I feel scared, but I will show my fears. I keep my head high, deep in my heart. I never have any doubt the battle is thine. Tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. I saw those rockets and bombs shining in the sky, like drops of rain in the sun's light, taking away everyone dear to my heart, destroying my dreams in a blink of an eye. What happened to our human rights? What happened to the sanctity of life and all those other lies? I know that I'm only a child, but is your conscience still alive? Oh, yeah. I will caress with my bare hands every precious grain of sand, every stone and every tree. 'Cause no matter what they do, they can never hurt you. 'Cause your soul always be free.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Read all those books, or is it just to make an impression?
My sisters love those books. I really think you might like them.
And I'm willing to be directed as well.
والكافي تهذيب استبصار من لا يحضره الفتي.
How much are you familiar with the books in the bookshelves of the Muslim libraries in the world?
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me Brother Yasser Ibrahim. We are currently in the holy month of Ramadan and hopefully we are making good use of it. In one of our previous episodes, we discussed a particular book that dealt with the etiquettes of the holy month of Ramadan. In this segment as well, we will be introducing another very beautiful book that deals with the etiquettes and with the means by which a person can achieve the objective of this holy month. The objectives of this holy month are many, but there are two main objectives. One is that a person should strive for two things. One, which is the most important, is that he needs to get proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the most important. But in order for a person to do so, as the example that is given, in order for a person to fly, he needs to shed all that excess baggage. And how is that done? By repentance. By getting his sins forgiven. And more importantly, by enabling himself to attain and to acquire the concept of self-restraint. That when a sin comes in front of him, he is able to remove himself from that particular environment. Rather, he is able to remove himself from that particular instant where he is able to sin. Even if he is put into an environment where sinning is easy, quote-unquote, it doesn't affect him. Because he has such self-restraint and has trained his soul to such an extent, especially in this holy month, that is one of the principles of fasting, is that when we are refraining from doing something halal, such as eating and drinking or something permitted and necessary, it should then enable us to rather refrain from that which is haram and forbidden. This is the training and the development that should take place in this blessed month. So hopefully, inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be introducing a very beautiful book by a very esteemed and great scholar, inshallah, to our dear brothers and sisters. Please stay tuned. Till then.
We turn to you day and night, seeking ways from wrong to right. We turn to you in prayer and bow, not knowing all the deeds we do. We turn favors, increasing in their flavors. We turn to you in sheer delight, for truth never strong to fight.
Welcome back to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio in this blessed month of Ramadan. The book that we would like to introduce to our dear brothers and sisters and our dear listeners, as I mentioned in our previous segment, in order to make our fasting and our this act a divine act. The book is called Fast. This is just the title of the book. And it has been written by one of the great contemporary scholars, one of the great contemporary jurists of our time, Sayyid Abu al-Qasim al-Khu'i, rahmatullah alayh, the great sage and scholar who was the, you know, za'im and the protector, and if you want to call it, the head of the Hawza of Najaf for a very long period of time. This book has been published by Tablighat-e-Imani. And unfortunately,
as we all know, that Sayyid Abul Qasim Al-Khoi didn't know English. Right? This is obvious. He never knew English. He knew Farsi, he knew Arabic. He may have known Urdu, Allahu A'lam. But the book obviously is in English. Unfortunately, the translator of the book is not written, and it was very difficult to be found. Rather, I did not find it at all. The book is small, yet it is very comprehensive. It contains great gems, you know, great profound teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, that will assist a person in furthering and attaining knowledge about what he or she should do in this blessed month. So the book begins with a dedication, and then is followed by six chapters. Those six chapters, namely, are the fruits of fasting for the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the significance of Ramadan, Eid al-Fitr, a unique festival, time of joy for Muslims, the ideal of Islamic charity is the fourth one. The fifth one is Eid al-Fitr, serves three purposes, and the sixth chapter and the last chapter is important rules of Sharia concerning fasting and prayer of the two Eids. Now, unfortunately, I had to add to, because the translation was not very good. The translation reads like this: important rules of Sharia concern fast and prayer of Eidain. Eidain basically means Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. So hopefully, inshallah, we can make use of this book, and hopefully in our next segment, we'll be able to quote for our dear listeners a short and hopefully profound segment from this book. Inshallah, please stay tuned.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan.
Welcome back, my dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. And we have been discussing the book Fast by the great scholar, the great Marja Taqlid, or the grand authority of the Shi'i school of thought, Ayatollah Al-Uzma Sayyid Abul Qasim Al-Khoi Rahmatullah Alayh. As I mentioned, it's a very small book, and in this book, the first chapter, or one of the first chapters, is concerning the fruits of fasting for the servants of Allah. That is, what does a servant gain or can gain from the fast in this blessed month? So the great Sayyid writes, in the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the merciful. The philosophy of fasting is well known. It gives the servants of Allah a training in discipline, self-control, unquestioned obedience to God. It cultivates self-denial in man so that he may be able to understand the problems facing the community and society. Islam is a religion, compact and well-balanced. It is not just a collection of some unrelated ideologies and traditions. There is a good reason behind every enjoyment, every tenet, and every precept. So compact is the whole Islamic system, in fact, that you cannot believe in it piecemeal. Basically, you cannot believe in it one part and not believe in another part. You have either to take it in its entirety or leave it in total. You cannot select from it. Take, for example, the lunar system of the Islamic calendar. Though Islam recognizes the solar year for the purpose of zakat and khums, it insists on following the lunar system in other matters, like fasting and the pilgrimage, Why this double standard? Again, this translation is not correct. Double standard, this doesn't mean this here. It just means, why is this different standards and criteria? The reason is simple enough. Islam is a universal religion, and the fast and pilgrimage are intended for the whole of mankind. For the whole mankind, wherever they may be living. And the fact is, one cannot pinpoint a single minute in a whole year, which is equally convenient for the whole world. Inshallah, my dear brothers and sisters, until our next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and today, inshallah, we will look at the third verse of this beautiful supplication. The supplication is Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's supplication during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, in the third verse, addressing Allah, says,
فَهِيَ بِمَشِيَّتِكَ دُونَ قَوْلِكَ مُؤْتَمِرًا وبإرادتك دون نهيك منزجرا
فهي بمشيتك دون قولك مؤتمرة وبإرادتك دون نهيك منزجرة. Thus, it is solely through your desire, without expressing your command, that the things submit to your command. And it is solely through your will, without expressing your prohibition, that they are prevented from your prohibitions. Actually, this again is a continuation of the expression of Allah's power. But here there is a subtlety that Imam is expressing that is worthy of consideration. This verse reveals the independent power of God, whose desire or will is sufficient for things to take place. He does not need to express what he wills to make things transpire. Some insightful scholars say that this refers to the Quranic verse, chapter 36, verse number 82, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. If you look at the many of the translators, they translate it in this way, that indeed his command is only when he desires to say to a thing be, and thus it takes place. Now, this is one of the translations. Mostly people translate that his command is when he desires a thing that he says be and it becomes. That means Allah says be and then it becomes. While the translation here of those who look at it in a more fine comprehension, they say, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. That means, indeed his command is only when he desires to say a thing be, and it becomes. That means only when he desires, not that he says it, no, he just desires. Arada, he just wants something to happen, it happens. So, إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ, when he wants to say to something to be, he just wants it, it becomes. See, there is a difference. The first translation was that when he wants anything to take place, he says be, and it is. So here, it's as if Allah is, needs something, an expression, and says be, and then it becomes, all right? But in the second translation, which is more finer, he only wills to say to something to be, and it becomes. That means he doesn't say it to be. So this is what is intended.
Rabbana,
a path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
if we look at the translation of the verse of chapter 36, verse number 82, فَهِيَ بِمَشِيَّتِكَ دُونَ قَوْلِكَ مُؤْتَمِرًا. It is solely through your desire, without expressing your command, that they submit to your command. And obviously, the insightful scholars say that everything's reality is with Allah in His knowledge. And therefore, when He wants something to happen, that thing, إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا, that shay itself, because a person would say that how can he want something that to transpire in this conventional sense, that how can the thing be there and then it transpires? It's like, when we look at it in our minds, when we want something to happen, we have it as a thought in our mind, and we want that thing to happen, and therefore we try to make it happen. Obviously, not the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it happen, but we have to get the material of that thing and slowly and gradually build it and make it happen. But with Allah, it's not like that. He doesn't need any prior material. He is mukhtari'. He is the one who actually brings something without any material, prior material. He doesn't need any material. Actually, He manifests in that thing. He discloses Himself in that thing, in that subtler sense of understanding. And therefore, when we say that إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ, when he wants something to transpire and to say to its kun, he just wants it, he desires it, it becomes, that it is that knowledge of Allah prior to our existence, about our every moment of our existence up to the day of judgment and eternally. It's very important to understand that it is not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us and then He comes to know what will happen to us. No. Every will, every volition, every thought that comes in our mind up to the day of judgment and eternally is with the knowledge of Allah. So that's what, when He wants us in that level of knowledge to come out, it becomes. So this is what is important to realize, because a person would say that فَهِيَ بِمَشِيَّتِكَ دُونَ قَوْلِكَ مُؤْتَمِرَ is clearly against this verse, because it says إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. That means that Allah has to say something like kun. But we came to realize that a subtler translation is that He doesn't need to say something the way we say something, or the way a master commands a servant and the servant succumbs to his command. It's not like that. It is His volition itself, His will itself. He desires something and it becomes. He doesn't need anything for that to become. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargez nagirat to abad آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. الشيطان ومن زلال
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran. We have arrived on chapter 19 of the Quran, that's chapter Mary, and on verse 31. And to help us with the discussions, we have with us our dear and beloved Habib. Brother Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Peace be upon you all.
And I'd like to begin the show by congratulating you and our wonderful audiences for this month of worship. We're coming to the end. That's very sad that we're missing, that this month is going to pass. But we're also very happy that we managed to fast and obey God subhanahu wa ta'ala during this time. It really is a blessing to be able to worship God and obey Him. Let's listen to verse 31 onwards from chapter 19, chapter Mary, and we'll be back for our discussion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ
And he has made me blessed wherever I am, and has enjoined upon me prayer and zakah as long as I remain alive. And made me dutiful to my mother, and he has not made me a wretched tyrant. And peace is on me the day I was born, and the day I will die, and the day I am raised alive.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verses 31 onwards from chapter 19 of the Quran. That is chapter Mary. Now, last week when we were speaking, we left off at the issue of zakat. We don't want to get into too much details on zakat, but it does seem that when you're reading the Quran, you see a lot of insistence on zakat, on paying, as if the finance, the economy here is very central in the Quran, the paying of the money. And some people will ask, Is paying money so important about religion? Is religion all about paying money? So can you please explain here about zakat and why zakat is so central in the Islamic belief?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Yes, money is important. Let's get that out clear. Let it out. Anyone who wants to hear it, let it hear it. Money is vital. Money talks. Money is important. So when you, it is important, it is vital, like we stated, then you have another factor, and that is that poverty sometimes could be caused by disasters, by bad luck, what we call bad luck, actually. And, for example, someone was born into a poor family. Was it with his hands that he has no money? For example, someone lost his properties by, for example, natural causes or natural disasters. So poverty can be caused sometimes without your hand, without my hand. It could fall upon us. Same thing with wealth, of course.
It can be poor, but it won't be, but not necessarily because of your own fault.
Yeah,
with no fault of your own.
Same thing with wealth. It's not your fault. You're wealthy. You came out of your mommy's tummy. And you see that daddy was a successful businessman, and all of a sudden you become a president. Now, coming to that, when religion comes, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his prophets, and when he wants to, how do I say, test us, if you could say, or wants us to follow an order, society has to be in order as well. It has to be intact as well. How does it become intact? How does it become well-ordered, well-preserved? It comes by the leader, and of course the leader's divine message, or the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, which we will talk more about inshallah ta'ala after the break.
Alright, let's take a break and we'll talk more about that just after the break, the importance of zakat. Alright, let's take a break.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of strengthen my iman, but how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qari.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're talking about the importance of zakat and why Islam insists so much on zakat. So to sum up what you said before the break, God's religion has been delivered to us for the community to flourish. And for the community to flourish, God's religion has been delivered for us to flourish. And for us to flourish, the community must be correct and appropriate, upright, so that we can flourish as a community. And you were saying that wealth is important in that, in order to support the poor.
Yeah. Now, understanding the situations we're going through, we as a society are one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like how He gives importance to the person with money, He also gives importance to the person with no money. This is a creation, that is a creation. They are one, they're both human beings. They both deserve to live. They both deserve to have the chance to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reach that goal that all human beings are supposed to reach or have the potential to reach. So there has to be a law or a rule in which that these who are suffering from poverty have a chance to stand on their feet. That's very vital, that's very important. This is the key to it, giving them a chance to stand on their feet. So here comes an obligation where how do you make this happen? How do you make this possible? You have to look at where the money is and try to make it reach to those
in need.
Those in need, or those who are going through this hardship and need to stand on their feet, have a chance to stand on their feet. So the best way possible is to take a percentage from those who are wealthy. And it's not that much of a percentage. If you could go ahead and view it, it's like a very small amount of money. It's either like, it's going to be like around 10%, usually around 10%, which usually they are obligated to give, other than the normal charities, right? Like the charities that they want to do themselves. These are obligations. Also keeping in mind that even those who are wealthy, what do they own? They own their own money. The wealth is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-mal malullah. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, wealth or money. It's His creations. And we will see this more, inshallah ta'ala, in the coming verses when we talk about inheritance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inherits these things after the death. And really just going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, in the best possible manner, that He's the one that gave it to you, and then He's the one that is going to take it back. It's like something that you're using. This is the reality. The wealth is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wealth. He's like a creditor or a person that gives us is loaning us something. And He will take it back whenever He wants. Now, when it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's money, He acts with it how He wants. He orders us to do with it whatever He wants. It's His money. It's His wealth. Thus, we see in the sayings that on the Day of Judgment, the poor people will tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they want their rights that was taken away from them during their lives by the wealthy, because the wealthy did not give their share of the wealth that was spread out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation.
Okay, thank you very much for that explanation. So to sum up, the zakat and charity and religious taxes are levied because in order to support the community, specifically the poor, and also the community with its identity in some cases. So it's all about ourselves. We're paying it and it's being invested, reinvested on ourselves.
Yes.
One way or another. And because everything we have belongs to God, God has this right.
Just look at the negative things that poverty brings up.
And this
stealing, killing, robbing, and you know the many different things that poverty brings up. You know, COVID. It really started off with poverty. How did it start off with poverty? So other than that, for example, the corruption that also starts to happen. You know, the lying that starts to happen, and really just this poverty brings up just causes
all
societies
sorts of evil
to shake. Actually, it's like an earthquake that you cannot stop unless you give it money.
So these charities are reinvested for our poor to stop these evils from occurring, including illnesses, diseases, and reinvested to bolster our unity and our identity. Thank you very much. And those are both obviously very important for a community to have. Let's take our much-delayed break, and we'll be back quickly for our final discussion on these two verses. Don't go away.
Return here day and night, seeking ways from wrong to right. Return to you in prayer and
not knowing all the deeds we do. We turn to your endless favors, increasing in their flavors. We turn to you in sheer delight, for truth never strong to fight.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verses 31 and 32 from chapter Mary of the Quran, chapter 19. Let's sum up verses 31 and 32. We talked about the zakat. Jesus says that he's here to maintain the salat, the zakat, to be good to his mother. And God has not made me self-willed and wretched. Can you give us a general explanation about these and whether these have been listed in the priority that we should give them?
Now, of course, they're all very important. They're all priorities. They are, but all of them have their importance. And I'm not going to state that they were put in order, but you could see, like, most of the times, first of all, they bring up in the verses, usually it's brought up prayers, then it's brought up alms. So it's like, because the reason, like how we talked about the importance of alms, it's really just to keep society intact. When you keep society intact, there, then you could worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any, you know, these problems. So the important thing for every human being, the most important thing, the essential thing, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's to have that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, it's the most important thing. So you start it off. But because you live in a society, you need a society to live, comes the second part.
Zakat.
So, like,
charities.
Yeah, because to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like how you can't without any problems, without to have this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to have a correct society. So, first of all, the main goal, then what the goal needs or requires for it to happen or to be able to reach its potential, and that is a correct society.
All right, thank you very much. So, basically, what Jesus is listing here, salat, zakat, respect to one's mother, and not being self-willed and wretched are the pillars to a flourishing community. Thank you very much. That's all the time that we have. But if you missed our program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, and a lot of contemplation on the Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن
عبيد لفيه
ويبشر
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah. Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of the month of Allah. We're going to talk about some famous reciters of the Quran in this segment of the show. One of the famous reciters from Egypt, which a lot of people know, is Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwesh. This great reciter was born in 1938 in the Gharbiya Governorate of Egypt. Gharbiya Governorate is a place in the west of Egypt. Many great reciters were from this governorate, including Mustafa Ismail and also Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Aziz Hassan. And it's interesting that all three of these reciters recited the Quran similarly, with a similar style. Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwesh memorized the whole Quran when he was a teenager. When he was 16, he would recite the Quran in gatherings. And when he was just 24 years old, he entered the Egyptian radio. That's how qualified a reciter he was. For a long time, Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwesh followed the style of Sheikh Mustafa Ismail. There's an interesting memory from Sheikh Mustafa Ismail about this. Sheikh Mustafa Ismail says that once he was listening to the radio and someone was reciting the Quran. Sheikh Mustafa Ismail said to himself, "I don't remember where I recited this recitation." And he was thinking to himself. And then he was told that this was actually Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwesh who was reciting the Quran, not Sheikh Mustafa Ismail. That's how precisely Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwesh imitated the style of Sheikh Mustafa Ismail. Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwesh visited many countries, including Middle Eastern countries and also European and North American countries. He visited many countries. In 1990, he traveled to Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran. This was the first time that an Egyptian reciter was coming to Iran. Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwesh, along with Sheikh Ahmad Basyuni, were the first two reciters who visited Iran. And he had some spectacular recitations in Iran. Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwesh, this great reciter, passed away several years ago. May Allah bless him and reward him. Now let's listen to Surah An-Nasr, recited by Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwesh. Let's enjoy this recitation.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. When the victory of Allah has come and the conquest, and you see the people entering into the religion of Allah in multitudes, then exalt Him with praise of your Lord and ask forgiveness of Him. Indeed, He is ever accepting of repentance.
Iran today.
Rallies were cancelled for a second year in a row due to the COVID-19 pandemic. But that cannot cancel the day and its significance. That's Quds Day, the annual commemoration of the plight of Palestine. It's held on the last Friday of the Muslim fasting month of Ramadan, which falls to May the 7th this year. The commemoration is not a passive ceremony, but to keep Muslims alert to action they may have to take to help their brothers and in self-help. Volumes and volumes written over the decades, all on the plight of Palestine. And yet, things appear to have gotten only worse for the Palestinians. Why is that? Is it because the international community didn't want to do anything about it? Or because it's failed in its efforts to resolve the Palestinian crisis? If so, why will such efforts have failed, given so many Arab states exist on the world scene? Perhaps greatly because of exactly that, there being too many artificial